Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to talk about paths of society, how society forms itself and gathers together as a society. And of course, there are social compacts that bind people together. Some people think that the first social compact is the Mayflower Compact, because we see that. And there was a compact there, but they really weren't forming a government. And we'll talk about this in greater detail, but at one time, it appears that the pilgrims were coming to America to gain a freedom that they couldn't find in Holland, they couldn't find in England. They were being persecuted. They wanted to be this separate. They were reading the Bible in English, or at least in languages that they could start to try to understand what it really had to say. And they had some noble characteristics, but they were actually up to some shenanigans there, some of them were. And they had made some agreements behind the scenes. I'm going to expose a lot of that in a book. Some of it's been exposed to some degree in another book. But what was happening is that most of the people on board the Mayflower were not pilgrims. They were what the pilgrims called strangers. And they were detecting that the pilgrims were up to something. The pilgrims were looking for somebody that was supposed to be there to meet them. They wanted to have an extra boat so that the strangers could go on without them, and they could be considered almost abandoned, and they could create their own system in this kind of different location, which was Plymouth, which was not where they were supposed to land. And they had bribed somebody to land there, and they had this other alternative in mind to become a success. But Squanto's people had died. The people who had brought Squanto and Somerset there didn't find any people along the shore, and they had to go way inland to find them. So when the pilgrims showed up and expecting to find Squanto and others there waiting for them, they found nobody. They didn't know what to do. The other guys knew they were in the wrong place. They wanted to go south, and they were about to abandon the pilgrims, and the pilgrims agreed to the compact so that the other guys would stay, because they were afraid that if the other guys left, they would have all perished. And they might have, except eventually Squanto and Somerset came, and the Indians did help them out, and they eventually proved up their land, and they became landed people and free people, those that survived. Most of them died there that first year, and the next year wasn't much better, and eventually they came and discovered that capitalism is the way of the kingdom. That your labor needs to belong to you. The milk and honey of your labor and the milk and honey of the land you prove up and take care of needs to belong to you. And you need to decide to do with it what is righteous. You need to practice pure religion, take care of the needy of your society out of love and charity and the perfect law of liberty. And so that's a path that you could take. The pilgrims were taking a wrong path. Social compacts, they weren't binding themselves together that they had to pay a certain amount of taxes to this and that, and they're not making this man king, and this man can make laws and rules. They were accepting the fact that, you know, we're going to stick together right now for this time so that we can get through this particular difficulty. And they died, many of them anyway, because they didn't know what they were doing, and hard times were upon them. Hard times are going to come upon generation after generation. Is your generation ready? Are your families and groups of families ready? Probably not. Do you care about one another? Then I can guarantee not, if you don't. So anyway, we have laid out, shown what the early church was doing. We show how they were doing it, why they were doing it, the legal ramifications of how they gathered together. Because there's a particular path we see mentioned in the Old Testament, directed in the Old Testament by Moses, and it is identical to what we see the first century church doing in essential precepts? You wouldn't know it from what you're told and what most churches are preaching, but we'll show you step by step what that looks like. And we do it by forming congregations of record, congregations of witness, congregations of testimony, all the same thing. These are just, we just put this phrase together to symbolize the principle of what we're doing. And a congregation of recorded elders is a list of names that some minister is supposed to look out for and serve in the daily ministration. The only way he can do that well and reasonably is that he cares about the people in the next congregation as much as he cares about his own, as well as care about the next generation is just as important. Because, you know, there's a lot of talk about churches forming corporation souls. Maybe we ought to make a comment about that. A corporation soul is a linear kind of corporation. Normally a corporation is two or more people gathered together for a particular purpose as if they were one person under a pre-existing authority. So a corporation soul is the same thing, but the two or more people that are gathered together in consecutive inheritance, so to speak. You have a king, he dies, his son takes over, and then when he grows up and when he dies, his son takes over, and that's a corporation soul. Is they're gathered together, but they're gathered together in kind of a consanguinity of lineage passing from one to the next. They do this in churches. Some churches, bishops are corporation souls. So all the property of the church is held by that corporation soul, that individual bishop. And then when he dies, it passes to the next bishop, who is usually appointed from the top down. And the kingdom really should be the other way around, except in the case of the congregation of the people. The congregation of recorded elders, the elders are king in their own castle. When the father dies, everything that was the father should pass unerringly to the son. So the natural family is in essence a corporation soul. Now remember, the elements of a corporation is two or more people gathered together under a pre-existing authority as if they were one person. Well, that's husband and wife. One person, no more twain, one flesh, gather together as if they were one person, two people, for a particular purpose under a pre-existing authority. Now, in most cases today, people gather together in marriage under the authority of the state, and the state is like their father, and that's their family, and the state can nullify their marriage, it can divorce them, it can take their children away, and all these things, and they think that's a good idea. I personally don't think that's a good way to do things. I think they should do holy matrimony, but it's a free country. You get to make your choices. If you want to know more about that, go read about it online or read about it in our books. We write about it and explain the difference between marriage by the state and holy matrimony. There are benefits with both and there are responsibilities with both, and you have to. Personally, I don't think that it is wise to marry in holy matrimony rather than the state, unless you have a congregation of record. And that congregation of record is congregating as a matter of record with other congregations of record. Now, there's a unique thing in a congregation of record is not a corporation. It's not an unincorporated association. And there are reasons why you don't want either when it comes to a congregation. A congregation is a free assembly. And we write this in a page that we have at Preparing You under CORE. It says, CORE stands for Congregation of Record, Recorded Elders. Congregations of the early church were nothing more than free assemblies of families who came together seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what they were doing. But they were free assemblies. They were not bound together by a social contract or compact. They were free souls under God. Each family owned everything they had, as well as if they were in bondage already, they owned those responsibilities. This can work for free men or slave. But if you do it the way Christ said to do it, which is also the way Moses said to do it, what he really said to do, not what people imagine with all their rituals and formulas, but what he was really talking about, the principles and precepts of what he was talking about. If you do that, you as an individual will move more towards freedom and liberty under God. By the nature of that path, it will change you. You will be required to change. God will be able to work upon you and change you, and you will become more suitable for a free habitation under God. If you don't go that way, I don't know where you might end up, but it probably isn't going to be good. More in bondage, more in the mire, more the dog returning to his vomit. You have to do it. There is no other way. I haven't been able to find it. If there is, let me know. But I actually believe that Christ is the only way. Christ's way is the only way. And that's what we're talking about. It's paths. Paths of society. Okay. That early church, they sought to practice pure religion. To take care of the needy of their society, the widows, the orphans, the needy of their society in daily ministration, not just at Christmas or holidays or Thanksgiving, that they made sure everybody had enough to eat every week on a daily basis. And why did they do that? Because if they got the baptism of Jesus Christ instead of the baptism of Herod, Herod was baptizing people into the kingdom of heaven, they were cast out of the social welfare system of the temple, run through the temple, called Corban, that Jesus said was making the word of God to none effect because it was based on compelled offerings. And Christ was clear about this, Moses was clear about this, John the Baptist was clear about this. If you have two coats, you should share. It doesn't say if your neighbor doesn't have enough coats, you should get some people to force him to go to the rich man's house and make the rich man give you a coat. Or your neighbor, and make your neighbor give you a coat because you don't have a coat. It's if you have two coats, you should share. You have the right to choose because this is a free assembly. This is an assembly based on contract. Your contract is with God, and it needs to be written on your heart and on your mind by Him directly, not upon somebody else turning you into a corporate resource. Okay, that's the basis of a congregation of record, and that is the purpose of a congregation of record. It allows you to come together as a free assembly and allow your neighbor to be as free as you would like to be. But you have to practice pure religion to make that work. And you have to take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity, and what Paul calls the perfect law of liberty, without using any of the benefits offered to you by the world. The world meaning these constitutional orders and systems of government that have benefactors, or men who call themselves benefactors, but exercise authority. At Pentecost, the heads of the family, being baptized, began to form a network of elders of each family, gathering in small groups of 10, who picked ministers to serve their needs in society with what the people gave them freely to provide for those needs and benefits. Different kind of society, a different path to follow than what is commonly seen in the world today. Most countries, most governments say, no, the socialist way. We elect somebody, he makes everybody give equally, and then he appoints men to divide the funds up equally for everybody. And we already had in this series a look at the Girl Scouts of America. What that happened is it ends up all the money is being spent on the guys on the top, and that's not even a taxable situation. They can't even force a tax. They do have a deal where you're supposed to sell the cookies, and you sell the cookies that are bought for 90 cents. You sell them for $4. Your troop gets 50 cents. You've done all the legwork. Your troop gets 50 cents, and $2.50 goes to the hierarchy, and they spend all the money on them. They don't spend it on them. They're closing the camps. Camps that were given to the Girl Scouts by people, given to them for free, are now being hocked to pay for the high priests of their society. Because that's what they are. They are a society. They don't exercise authority in the sense that they can force the contributions of the people. But in a way, they do, because they've got it set up that if you sell their cookies, they get $2.50 and you get 50 cents. And then they decide to spend $2.40 on them and 10 cents on you. If you were doing this like the Kingdom Plan, which I suggested back when we did a show on this, what you would do is you would gather together in free little congregations, which you call your troops. You're going to have to change the name because they probably got a copyright on the name Girl Scouts. And anyway, what you do is you get together and you pick a troop leader. The parents pick a troop leader. And that troop leader is going to be the representative of that troop. And you're going to give him some money, and he's going to get together with 10 other troop leaders like himself, and they're all going to get some money from the parents to make a deal with a cookie manufacturer to box up a bunch of cookies, and instead of all they need to do is get a wrapping with all the same ingredients. I mean, the cookie company is making the thing. They know what the ingredients are. It's the same cookies, but they put your group's name on it with Thin Mints and all that other stuff. You know, companies do this all the time. We shop at Food for Less. And when we do shopping, we go in every couple of months or so and do some shopping and get some of the things that we don't produce for ourselves. And they have a brand there, which is called Western Family. And it's the same product that's being sold right alongside of it, but it says Western Family on the box. And they sell it a little bit cheaper because that's their own brand name. And it's being manufactured by the same guys, but it says Western Family, so they get a better price. And they sell it for a little less because it's being sold in their store. Well, you're doing the same thing. You just go there. You pay 90 cents for every box of cookies. You're going to have to do some other paperwork, so there'll be some other overhead, and probably way more than there needs to be because that's the way everybody's going. But the point is that you're going to pay for that. All the profits that your troop produces by selling those cookies, and you can undercut the other Girl Scouts now, by selling those cookies, will go to the individual troop that is selling them. All of it. Not just 50 cents. $3 or $2 or whatever you want to do and whatever you want to sell it for. Your choice. Same with all the other troops. All the money they make comes into them. Now, they have to pay a little overhead, but they don't need that top, high up hierarchy doing whatever they're doing in all their fancy all offices. They just need to pay the expenses. There'll probably be some expenses in doing this. And lo and behold, they go out and they purchase a Girl Scout camp. Or maybe they get one and donate it to them and they fix it up. And they get together with the Boy Scouts, and the Boy Scouts will be there 1 week, and the Girl Scouts will be there the next week, and the boys the next week, and the girls the next week. And they learn how to fix it up. And they start off with lots of tents and maybe one, whatever. They figure it out from the bottom up, from the grassroots up. They start taking care of their responsibility themselves. They don't give power to other people except on a very limited basis. Because you give it to that troop leader, he holds that money, you check the books. Have them girls check the books. They can check the books. They'll learn about bookkeeping. They get a merit badge for keeping an eye on the books for the troop leader. You see, you're doing it. You're being the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. And this is what the early church was doing, and they had to do it right away at Pentecost. They had to do it right away at Pentecost because anybody who got the baptism of Jesus Christ instead of the baptism of Herod was cast out of the welfare system set up through the temple by Herod. They had to set up their own system now. And right away, they're picking guys to tend to the daily administration and to wait on the tables, which is actually not tables, but we'll talk about that elsewhere. The point is, they're doing it themselves. This is a path that you're going to walk in society, and it's going to change you. It's going to change your relationship with everybody else in society. And the Girl Scouts would be changing their relationship with their parents because they would see their parents actually making this happen. They would have input from the ground up. It would be their troop, because they're making it happen. They're not just joining something else and riding along like a hayride. They're doing it themselves. And I gave the example back then of a school who was, private school. As soon as they started giving the responsibility of cleaning up the school, instead of contracting it out, they gave it to the students. They had, 15, 20 minutes everybody had to clean up, and everybody had a certain area and everything. Less trash, less graffiti, less damage. Everybody started caring. You're talking high school students here. They need to be taking back responsibilities. Graduation won't be such a big deal then. I mean, it'll be a good deal, but it won't be such a shocker, where you're leaving everything you knew behind that was comfortable, because all you're going to do is, I've been responsible here, now I'm going to be more responsible out there. That's the transition you want to be able to make. So anyway, those ministers who you pick were to gather with other ministers like themselves to form a natural and national and international network of people who love their neighbor as much as they love themselves. This is what a core is. And the reason you make a record is so the minister knows the list of people that he has to be responsible for. But the elders are responsible to make sure that he's doing the job. If he's not doing the job, they bring the responsibility to the congregation elders, and those elders say, this minister's not doing the good job. They don't go and say, you got to spend the money here and here and here. They just say, if I don't see you taking care of the widows and orphans and needy of your society, I'm not going to give you anything. That's power. That's the power in the hands of the elders. That's the power of the people. The power of the people is the responsibility of the people to exercise that power in their hands. Grassroots again. If somebody else has the power to make those choices, then the people are not in power. It's not a government of the people, for the people, and by the people. It's the government of whoever it is you elect. They will be your lawmakers. They will be your rulers. You will lose community. You will lose your society and the freedom of your society. If we can show you in history, I know it's so foreign to so many people that they just don't get how this works. But it's really so simple. And it cannot work any other way. And it is the message of Christ. It was the message of Moses. It's what Abraham was doing. It's what the prophets were talking about. And it's why they ran into so much conflict with socialist systems like Babylon and Egypt and what Rome became. Because Rome went from a republic to a socialist state and into an empire. And it only got worse and worse and worse. And unless we turn around in whatever country you live in and go the other way, it's going to get worse and worse for you. And what actually is going to happen is most of the people will not want to turn around. They want to go the other way, like the picture up here on my wall, still there. After all these years, the picture of all the sheep going over the cliff, and they're all falling over the cliff. One little sheep in there, in the midst of all these thousands of sheep, is going the other direction, saying, excuse me, excuse me, excuse me, walking away from the cliff, not wanting to go over the cliff. And when my grandson was a little tiny boy, he said, that's my grandpa. Unfortunately, it's been a long time, and there's still a lot of people going over that cliff, and would like to see a little bit more turning around and wanting to go the other way. That's what repentance is, turning around and going the other way, walking the other path of society. There are two paths. One's towards the kingdom of God, and the other one's away. So anyway, we have a section in the same Preparing You website, preparingyou.com/wiki/congregations. You can do a search for congregations, you'll find it. And the first quote we have there is Daniel 9:13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, and we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Iniquities. Jesus talks about, get ye from me, ye workers of iniquity. What is that iniquity? Coveting your neighbor's goods. Praying to men, not to the Lord, but to the fathers of the earth, to men who exercised authority one over the other. He said it was not to be that way with you, but it has become that way with people. Yet they say they believe in Jesus, just like those ones he said, get ye from me, ye workers of iniquity. You need to repent of that and turn around and go the other way so we show you what this is. You need a congregation so that you come to that congregation with the intention of helping others do righteousness by one another. Because you have to come to that congregation to serve. People say, well, if I join the congregation, how would that help me? Because you got the wrong reason for coming. It probably won't help you. You're coming to get help. You're not coming to give help. So therefore, you're not coming in the name or character of Christ. That simple. Why do you form a congregation? I already go to a church. Yeah, does your church take care of all the social welfare and needs of your society? Does it know that that's what Christ said pure religion was? What James said pure religion was? Did you know that's what Christ said to do? And if you're not doing that, you're not following Christ. You're just saying, Lord, Lord, Jesus, Jesus. God doesn't care about your rituals and mumbo jumbo. He doesn't care about your singing and your waving your hands. He wants to see you actively, physically serving one another in love. You won't be able to do it enough. You'll need to have a miracle. And you won't get that miracle if you don't repent and turn around and go away from what you've been doing to something else. We have a picture there of the pilgrims. And, of course, somebody pointed out that the pilgrims didn't do everything quite right either. And, of course, they didn't. And your first congregation will not do everything quite right either. But in the mistakes, in your weaknesses, you will find the strength of God to persevere until the end. You need to come together so that you can make mistakes together, so that you may forgive one another and give to one another and help one another and share. Because if you don't, you're not walking the path. Do not forsake the coming together. Come together. But now, how do you come together? But anyway, we'll talk about this more when we come back to Keys to the Kingdom.
Things seem to be going wrong in the world today. Every aspect of our lives seems to be under attack sometimes. Many struggle to make sense out of it. What is really going on? Identifying the problem is critical to any solution. Many people claim to have answers. But what is the truth? What works? What has worked in the past? History does repeat itself, and you must learn from it. You have choices. We cannot change the course of history, but we may change our role in it. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to the kingdom of God. The question is, which way are you going? Join us to make sense out of it all for an iconoclastic look at the world yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and hear about the keys of the kingdom.
Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. The kingdom of God is first established in the hearts and minds of a free assembly or congregation of people who come together in fellowship and love of Christ, seeking to know and do the will of the Father without coveting our neighbor's goods or exercising authority one over the other. That's it. That's the kingdom of God is within you. It has to be in you. Written in your heart first. Guess what you're going to discover when you come together in a congregation? It's not written in your heart as much as you thought. You're going to discover that. And that's good, because you're not going to discover that unless you try. You know, it's like I've read everything about riding a bicycle, so I know how to ride a bicycle. Then I put a bicycle underneath you, and we find out whether all that reading did you any good. Can you ride that bicycle? You're going to foul, you're going to crash, you're going to wiggle all over the road. But eventually you may get good at it. But the good at it is in the doing. You have to be doers of the word. Jesus wasn't just getting around with that. He meant it. Doers of the word, not hearers only, not sayers only. not talkers only, not going through the rituals and the smoke and mirrors only, but doers of the word. And doers of the word in a way that it will make the word of God to effect. You have to create an effect. God will make it work, but you have to be working in that direction. A congregation of record, or what we call core, congregation of recorded elders, is a gathering of people who seek to bear witness to Christ's kingdom by seeking to love one another according to the perfect law of liberty through faith, hope, and charity. That is simple. By their mutual and diligent love for one another, through a mutual daily sacrifice, which we call Corban. Corban is the Hebrew word for sacrifice. All the nations had that word, Greek, Latin, Spanish, Muslims. They all have a word, Corban, means sacrifice. Daily sacrifice, a congregation of record, may become a congregation of testimony. You're testifying with your deeds. The record is what is written. As it is written, so shall it be done. So you actually have to do it. Writing it, don't make it so. If you write this all down, give something at the very beginning, and then you come to meeting after meeting and give nothing, guess what? Not a very good witness. You say, well, no, none of our widows and orphans needed any help. Well, so what? Go find one. It's like the old joke where the cop pulls the guy over and makes him get out of his car. And he said, put your hands up against the wall. And there is no wall. And he says, what wall? The cop points the gun closer and says, find one. It was an old routine. I don't know. Everybody laughed. I don't know where the joke really was. But the reality was, is that you need to find somebody to help. Really help. You need to be work. You need to get good at helping. There's an art to helping. You need to get good at it. As a core, I could show you hundreds of ways to do it. And you don't even have to live next to each other to form that core, because it's a spiritual commitment. Many say they believe with their lips, but few testify to that belief with their actions, any real actions. They love the token action, you know, hand $10 out the window to somebody, you know, send a check off to somebody. But real actions, where it costs you, where it's painful. You know, like nails driving into your wrists. Are you ready for that? The ministers of a congregation of record is chosen and entrusted with an offering by the people through an election and consensus by the elders of each family unit. It only takes two different families, two witnesses. It's nice to have three. It's even nicer to have 10. That offering is evidence of your trust in the ways of charity, the ways of casting your bread upon the waters, the ways of the Spirit, of hope, that it may come back to you, the exercise of faith in the ways of Christ, in the perfect law of liberty, in the endowed rights of God, that not only you get to choose, but you're going to let others choose as to what to do with what you give. You made your choice. I'm giving it to him. Now I'm going to let him make a choice as to what to do with it. And we see what he does with it. And he's going to give it to a poor person, somebody in need, at least some of it. And he's going to see what they do with it. If they go out and buy booze with it, guess what? Next week they don't get none. They go hungry. That's that simple. Great. You know, it's got a built-in governor. And that governor is each and every one of you taking back your responsibilities. We call this a sacred purpose trust. Why? Because the minister doesn't own what you gave him. He owns the responsibility of doing right by Christ. He's answerable to Christ if he doesn't do a good job. But next week, you're answerable to Christ as to who you're going to give to. Because over and over again, I've seen in the past where people are giving to slothful monks and ministers who are not doing a good job or doing a poorer job, but they want to give to somebody, so they just give to them. And that doesn't work. And people are going to creep in and teach you all kinds of goofy things and lead you away to destruction. And you don't want that. The precepts of loving one another as Christ loved you is not limited within the congregation of a local church. group. And that would include your congregation of 10 families and 9 other congregations like that, and the 10 ministers that serve them and their minister. That's pretty much a church in general. But your love is not even limited to that group. It goes out to all the world. Anybody's lost livestock, even the livestock of Babylon, if their sheep are lost and wandering around out there, you should give them food and water and help them get back to their daddy. You should, because you're a manifestation of righteousness. You're practicing the sacrifice of the red heifer. You're helping those round about you. You're not oppressing anybody. You are a witness of Christ, giving drink to your enemy. These precepts of loving one another as Christ loved you is not limited within the congregation or even the congregations of congregation. To share in the whole body of the church, it is essential that each congregation and each church care about other churches as much as they care about themselves, as well as others even outside the camp. For precepts must be upon precepts, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, there, here a little, and there a little. Isaiah 28:10. The change that comes from being baptized in the Spirit of Christ Jesus, receiving Him as Lord of your life, is only visible to those who have eyes to see, but it should be manifest in your action. The world, not seeing these things of the Spirit, needs evidence that is visible to the people of the world. Each member of the congregation and minister must define their ministry according to the Spirit of the Father in their hearts and in their mind. But they need a written testimony. So therefore you sign an agreement that what you're giving, and this is the end of your contract, I am giving this to this man or this woman for the purposes of Christ, because I believe that they're a minister. If they're a minister appointed by Christ, they are, but the world doesn't see that. They need your testimony so that they can operate as a minister of Christ, to prove it to the world. Christ already knows, but we need to be a light to the world, show them that we're doing this. They don't believe that people could take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. They don't believe that's possible. They think that you have to use force. They're actually going to be, a lot of them will be disappointed when you succeed. But you won't succeed unless you walk that path. Because if you don't walk that path, your Father will not come out and meet you with the miracles you're going to need. Each member of a family, of a congregation, is an altar of earth. You're an Adama. Oh, that's the word they use there for altars of earth, altars of Adama. You're an Adam, sons of Adam. You're Adama. You're the altar of earth. You choose what you want to sacrifice. Your choice within your family. What you're going to give out to the other people of the world. You can give it to them directly, but that's not the way that Christ normally does it. We don't want to hamper that. We have no power to hamper that. But if you want to think kingdom, you need to do it through a network. And because your minister, I mean, if the person lives right next door, you just go over and hand it to him. But your minister needs to be working to connect you not only within your congregation, but within the next congregation. Because sometimes there are problems bigger than your congregation. And this is not the congregation. It is the kingdom of God that we are to be preaching. The congregation of ministers are altars of stone. Each minister is a stone. They fit together without hewing them. All operate together in a network of charity so that the nation of believers might remain a peculiar people. Peculiar because almost nobody's doing this. Almost everybody's taking care of the needy through men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. And Christ forbid that. Yet they say they believe in Jesus. Evidently, they don't believe in what he says. God sees the heart and the minds of mankind. But the world often requires something more tangible as evidence. So we give them written evidence, your testimony. His Holy Church offers a system of edification according to what Christ was saying, and protection of the free church in congregation. In other words, other congregations may come to your aid. This is one of the most amazing things. And I just wrote about this again on one of our sites here, showing you how the early church operated and how this actually frightened other governments, why they were so prejudiced against Christians, because these people were so well organized and disciplined, but it was all self-discipline and organized from the bottom up. The people seeking this wholeness or holiness of a righteous government needs to manifest that oneness with Christ and the Father, both in spirit and in truth, so that they may live in the world but not of it. So they need a written testimony. They need an action testimony, an action witness, where they're actually taking care of one another. And they need to be making a record of that. So a congregation is a free assembly. It's not a corporation or unincorporated association. The church is the minister, but a minister needs to gather with other ministers so that he can be the whole body of the church and not just one stone. Each stone, you're an altar of clay, he's an altar of stone. Congregation is a free assembly. It is bound only by love, not by a contract. Now, there are certain agreements in them, but you're free to make your choices. Your ministers are free to make their choices. And the only power we have is to say that I cannot fellowship with you. Is you're a backbiter or a liar or a false accuser or whatever. You know, there's a whole long list in the epistles trying to explain that. But that's how a free government is brought together. That's how that charitable side of government needs to be managed if you are going to be a free people. You should not be mixing the two. There is separation of church and state. You have the right to decide who you're going to give to, and the church has the right to decide how to rightly divide what you have given them from house to house. But then if they don't do a good job, you have a right to decide who you're going to give to the next time. Other systems, you know, we're one form of government. That's what we're defined as. If you look it up in Black's Law Dictionary, we're one form of government. That's the form we are. And that's the form that leads to freedom. Any other form leads to bondage and entanglements and debt. The congregation strives to be consistent with the character of the Creator. It should seek to be a group acting in one accord. It's not going to act in one accord. The congregation is... The 120 in the upper room and the apostles were not the congregation. They were the church. They went out and baptized the congregation and made a record of who they baptized and said, okay, I got to take care of you, and you, and I'm with these other nine ministers. And they formed that network right there. That's what Pentecost was always for. Pentecost and Feast of Tabernacles. That was their purpose, to make sure their network was in place and to create other bonds with the people, you know, community and you know, have sons, have daughters, they marry each other. This creates another bond in this network that strengthens those bonds so that it's not just dependent upon the love of charity, but the love of one another, actually within families and linking families. You know, I mean, when you have a king and he goes, marries this one, then this lady, then suddenly his kingdom is united with your kingdom through his marriage because he's the father of your nation. But in the kingdom of God, each of you are fathers, and we don't cut off the heads of the fathers. You're the state. We want you to be binding yourselves together with those marriage relationships, you know, husbands and wives stay together, but their sons and daughters have marriage relationships. And then now your grandson's over here and your other grandson's over there and your nephew's over here and your family is spread out. Otherwise, you get this inbreeding going on. That's what Tabernacles and Pentecost was all about, is to prevent that. Pentecost was specifically about the ministers coming together and uniting. But we clearly see those first Pentecosts. This is where they were baptizing and forming their congregations. That was work. That was business. Kingdom business. It's usually composed of groups, this congregation of families, which may be served by one minister. It has no common purse of rights. It is not a corporation or unincorporated association. It is not a legal entity. Now, the minister is a legal entity. He's a sacred purpose trust. He's not necessarily a statutory trust. He's a sacred purpose trust. The church is separate from the state. He's the church. And the church doesn't have to go and register, and we have all that explained, what the church is required to do and not do. In most countries, this is the case. Each family spokesman is the elder or the representative of that family, and the minister is simply a titular leader. He's not a ruler. He's not going to exercise authority one over the other. Two or more elders form a congregation when they pick up a third person as minister. 10 families are generally thought to be ideal. Any gathering of congregation is also a congregation in assembly. In that sense, when you walk away, you're not a congregation. You can still be listed as a congregation of recorded elders, but you go off and live your own life. See you next week. And we'll report to you, tell you what we're doing, and you decide whether you want to support that. And if you do that, you will be suitable for more righteous habitations. You will be on your way back to your Father's house. A minister is a legal representative of Christ who came to save, to serve, and set men free. And that's what the minister needs to be doing. He is a titular servant of the people, for the people, and by the people in like a manner. The minister is a member of the church, at least ex officio, if not as an ordained minister or a commissioned minister. A minister membership is by appointment and anointing, ex officio or ordinated. He is there because not only because the people recognize him as a minister of Christ, but the rest of the church recognize him. Because he could do something that the rest of the church says, I can't fellowship with you. You're either doing this or doing this or doing this, and I can't be a part of that. We're not burning anybody at the stake, but that you have this power of choice of fellowship. A minister is part of a body of the church. A minister is a clerk or clergy in one form of government called the church that is there to serve the people in faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. And you need that if you want to be a free society. If you don't have that, and this is what happened. You go read our Christians in Conflict, and you'll find out what was the conflict between Christianity and the rest of the world. Because there was a serious conflict, and it was over this idea of how you take care of the needy. And we have some other links on this page, but get through. The church is composed of the called out ministers of Christ. It consists of ministers of his kingdom at hand. It is the legal entity of Christ. It is established by Christ. It is his church. It is holy when it stays separate and when it does his service to the people, feed his sheep according to his command. It is the institution of God appointed by Christ. It is a body or community of Christians, those following Christ. That's what a Christian is people following actually what Christ, doing what Christ actually said. It is united under one form of government by the profession of one faith in Christ's way, his paths for society. It observes the same rituals and ceremonies. It does not include the congregation as a church, as a legal entity. The congregation is severed because what they give is freely given. And their choices in the future are only over that which they choose to do in the future. What they've given up freely. And it should flow through the people on a pretty regular basis. But in its most general sense, the church is this religious society founded and established by Jesus Christ, not bound together by contract, but bound together by love. It is to receive, preserve, and propagate his doctrines and ordinances, not only through the ministers, but through the actions and love and charity and service of the elders, according to their will, according to what God is writing on their hearts and upon their minds. It's hard to believe that we could live this way, that we could go this way, but if we do not go this way, you know, I don't know what will become of us because it is the only way. And the thing is, there are many churches out there that are not far from the, well, actually they are pretty far from it, but there are people in them that have hearts for this. They just don't understand that this is what Christ was preaching. This is what repentance meant. If you're not providing coats for everybody in your congregation who can't afford to buy one, through faith, hope, and charity, if you're not providing all the food that they need to eat through faith, hope, and charity, if you've got a lot of people who have to go to the benefactors who exercise authority in order to get through the week, you're not doing what the first century church did. You're not doing what Christ said to do. You're not doers of the word. Now we have to ask the question, are you workers of iniquity? Oh my gosh, we're kind of backing ourselves into a corner here. So anyway, we have a link to why the church. The individual families of congregation should be linked as one spiritual body. How do you link spiritual bodies? Spiritual DNA. That's right. Spiritual love for one another that is put into action. That's the spiritual body in both practical and real ways. This is accomplished by their charitable communion through their ministers of service in a virtual society. They are bound by a common love for one another within the mission of the church and the purposes of Christ. With the help and service of every family and congregations of congregations through a network of ministers, including bishops and archbishops. We use those terms because they were used in the past. Archbishop is actually a poor term. Bishop is actually what we translate the word episcopo into. And episcopo simply means overseer. And it's just part of that network. We don't exercise authority from the top down. That's why archbishop is not really a good name. We don't have authority over you, but we have authority to say to the world and the princes in high places, is it not lawful to do with mine own what I will? Is it not our mission to do the will of Christ? Are we not servants of Christ? Are we not praying to Christ? So very important that these ministers be very separate. And in this day and age in the world, that means they're going to need some help. But you get to choose. It's between you and God. It's the kingdom of God in your hearts and in your minds. So these men, these networks of men, are chosen by the people. We don't choose and tell you who your ministers are going to be. You choose. We will choose who we fellowship with, and we'll tell you why. The people become one nation under God when they live in this manner. Terms like this bishop and archbishop and liturgy. There's another word. Liturgy means public service. Doesn't mean singing. It means public service. Are common terms in the modern church, but the first century church, they often had a very different meaning and purpose. And we go through this on that page and have your links to other things that you can follow up on this. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verify, I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And they will need that. That they will not be able to do it on their own. So you need that in order to obtain the spiritual gifts. You need to be taking the spiritual choices of righteousness in everything that you do. Until we meet again, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.